This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speakers' blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio.
All right, let's all do a watch check right now. And I want you to notice it's 12 minutes after 6, okay? So if I keep you a little bit after 6:30, you know that it wasn't my fault, okay? That's the last time we're going to look at our watches until we finish, right? Last weekend, Friday and Saturday, I was ministering at a pastor's conference over in Barberton, which incidentally is a beautiful area. You go through the mountains and over there at the pastor's conference, we had about 130 pastors and their wives at the conference. And when the pastors and their wives liked or were appreciated what was being said, they clapped. Or they stood up sometimes. Or they waved their hands to let you know that they were really being blessed by what was being preached. I was not the only preacher. Chawla was there, one of our Grace School of Ministry students, and he just did a fantastic job in terms of expositing the word and ministering to those pastors. Now, I mention all of that because if you, while Joel is preaching, ever feel like clapping, why, it's all right, isn't it, Joel? There you go. All right. All right, I want you to turn with me again tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we'll be preaching our... I just looked at the CDs that are over there, and this is the 10th message on 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 5. That's all we're going to read tonight because we're not going to get any further than that. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Recently, I received a letter from Doug Nichols, who happens to be the founder and director emeritus of a mission agency which is called Action International. Now, Action International has hundreds of missionaries out in various parts of the world, probably more of them over in the Philippines and in that area of the world than any place else, although they do have quite a few over here in Africa as well. And in the letter that I received from Doug Nichols, he said, thousands of prisoners struggle just to stay alive in the jails and local and national prisons of the Philippines. Will and Joni Feristein, an action mission couple, minister the gospel and compassionate care to the forgotten in the maximum security national prison 15 miles south of Manila. Several thousand men there have indicated that they've trusted Christ in faith. Some of these believers have planted gardens in the prison compound to supplement their limited diet. When they began to harvest the first vegetables, they wanted to present the first fruits to the Lord. As they prayed, they decided that God would have them give this nourishing produce to sick and elderly prisoners in their same prison in Christ's name. As a political prisoner and a communist leader witnessed this along with other good works of the gospel of Christ, he stated, quote, "I want to know the God who leads his people to reach out to the oppressed as you do." Now, this letter illustrates the truth that Paul emphasizes in the passage we've been studying for the last 10 messages when I preached here at Grace Fellowship Church. The statement by the prisoner and communist leader that he wants to know the God who leads people to reach out to the oppressed, as these Christians do, illustrates the fact that showing real love to people, really caring for people, is a powerful instrument for making an impact on people for Christ. Now, as we noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 31 through 13 and verse 3, that is completely in harmony with the convictions of the Apostle Paul. But in this passage in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul not only highlights the importance of love when it comes to making an impact for Christ in the lives of people, he also gives us some detailed information of what love really is. He describes in this passage what this powerful and impactful love will look like in our relationships with people. Now, thus far, we've noted in verse 4 that five of the characteristics of this powerful, impactful, God-honoring love will be long-suffering. Love will be kind, love will not be envious, and love will not be boastful, and it will not be arrogant. Now today we move on to the sixth characteristic of this love. I hoped we'd be able to get through six and seven, but looking at the clock, I'm not sure that will be possible. We'll see. The sixth characteristic of this love that will make us fruitful in our ministries for Christ is this. This kind of impactful, influential love doesn't act unbecomingly. Now, the Greek word translated unbecomingly is also used in Romans chapter 1 and verse 27, where it's translated indecent acts. And in the margin of the New American Standard Version of the Bible, it says that the word indecent could be translated shameful. Now, in the context of Romans chapter 1, the indecent acts or the shameful acts include sexual immorality, homosexuality. It says these things are not proper, they're not appropriate, they're against nature. But in the context of Romans chapter 1, the indecent acts would also include shameful greediness. Would also include being full of envy. It would also include creating strife. It would also include being deceitful. That's verses 29 through 31. It would also include gossip. These things are indecent as far as God is concerned. They're inappropriate. They are shameful. And they are unbecoming for a Christian. Paul also mentions the matter of being insolent, being a slanderer, being arrogant, being boastful, being disobedient and disrespectful to parents. He mentions being untrustworthy and unmerciful. And he says these things are unbecoming. They are inappropriate. They are shameful. The same word is also used in 1 Corinthians 7 in verse 36, where it's referring to a father who is acting in an unbecoming way toward his daughter. Now, in the context, it's referring to a father who is being unreasonable toward a daughter who is of full age. It's referring specifically to a father whose daughter is old enough to marry and wants to marry, and yet he forbids her to marry without a good reason for doing so. Paul says that would be inappropriate. That would be shameful. That would be inconsiderate. It would be loading upon his daughter a burden that is inappropriate and unbecoming. Now, the same word is also translated in Revelation 16 and verse 15, where it is translated by the word shame. Now, in the context of Revelation 16, it's referring to a person who has become lethargic about spiritual things. The writer says, Jesus speaking, that this particular person doesn't keep his garments clean, but walks about naked, and men see his shame. Now, it's referring to living a holy life. He's not living a holy life. And the person is naked in a spiritual sense. He doesn't put off sinful behavior, which would include, according to Colossians 3, verses 8 and 9, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, and lying. These things are shameful. These things are inappropriate. These things are unbecoming for a child of God. And still further, this person who is naked spiritually doesn't put on righteous living and thinking, which would include, according to Colossians 3:12 through 14, a heart of compassion, kindness. Those things are becoming for a Christian. Kindness, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and having a forgiving spirit. So Revelation 16:15 says to not put on the proper kind of qualities and to not put off the wrong kind of qualities is shameful. It's unbecoming for anyone, especially for someone who professes to be a Christian. In commenting on this particular text, John MacArthur says, the principle here has to do with poor manners. Do you ever realize the Bible has something to say about poor manners? That it's unbecoming for a Christian? It's unbecoming for a Christian to have poor manners. And then he says, principle here has to do with poor manners, with acting rudely. In fact, that's the way the English Standard Version translates 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love is not rude. It is not as serious a fault as bragging or arrogance, but it stems from the same lovelessness. We talked in the past about the fact that an arrogant person is not a loving person. Arrogance and love are opposites. You show me an arrogant person, I'll show you an unloving person. You show me a really loving person, I'll show you a person who is humble. And the same thing is true in terms of envy and jealousy. It's all focused on self, a big attitude, a big concept of self. And that's the opposite of love. Well, so is this matter of being unbecoming. It's the opposite of love. A loving person doesn't act, he doesn't behave in an unbecoming or a rude way with other people. John MacArthur says, it does not care enough for those it is around to act becomingly or politely. It cares nothing for their feelings or sensitivities. The loveless person, and often crude. The Corinthian Christians were models of unbecoming behavior. Last week, 2 weeks ago, I think it was, we saw that the Corinthian Christians were models of arrogance. And we looked at 1 Corinthians 4, we looked at 1 Corinthians 5, we looked at 1 Corinthians 8, which mentions the arrogance of these people. Well, these Corinthian Christians were not only models of arrogance, they were models of unbecoming behavior. Acting unseemly was almost their trademark. Nearly everything they did was rude and unloving. Even when they came together, as we did a little bit ago, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and in those days they not only celebrated the Lord's Supper, they had what was called a love feast, where they got together and they ate and they brought food, and then they would have fellowship then, and then it would proceed into the Lord's table. But John says, even when they came together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, they were self-centered and offensive. Each one, says the Scripture, takes his own supper first. He makes sure he gets his meal first, doesn't care about other people. And one is hungry, he takes so much that there isn't enough for others. He takes so much to drink that other people don't have anything to drink. And then he goes on to mention what was happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the rudeness and the insensitivity of these people. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, when they got together, they had people who would read a psalm. Then in some of their meetings, someone would give a teaching. Someone at this point where God was still giving new revelation, someone would give a revelation. At this particular time, when the apostles were still around, someone might speak in another language. Someone might interpret. And Paul says, let all things be done for edification. But you see, what was happening there was that they were interrupting one another. They were just creating a lot of commotion with others, and they were being rude. You sit down. I've got more to say. God's given me a message. I don't want to hear what you have to say. And so he says that there was a lot of confusion there, and God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then he says, let the women keep silent in the churches. And what was happening is the women were interrupting the services. I don't understand. Well, what do you mean by that? And he says, let them keep silent, for they're not permitted to speak. It doesn't mean they can't talk in church and say hello and all of that. But he means that they're not allowed to stand up and proclaim the word of God in an authoritative way, because that was the elder's responsibility and the pastor's responsibility. And he says, but let them subject themselves, just as the law also says. And if they don't understand something, if they desire to learn anything, instead of interrupting the service, let them ask their own husbands at home. Assuming that they had Christian husbands who had some knowledge of the word, let them go home and talk to their husbands about it. For it is improper for a woman to speak and create that hubbub in the church. And then he goes on to say, let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. John MacArthur says of that, during worship services, each one tried to outdo the other in speaking in tongues. Everyone talked at once and tried to be the most dramatic and prominent. The church did everything improperly and in disorder, the opposite of what Paul had taught them and now advised them against. They were acting in an unbecoming, in a rude way, in reference to other people. Now, that's not the only place 1 Corinthians mentions that. It mentions it, as I said, in 1 Corinthians 11, 21 and 1 Corinthians 14. But you see that rudeness all the way back in chapter 1, where there were divisions and they were fighting and squabbling and arguing with one. No, you're wrong, I'm right. And then chapter 3, they were arguing over who was the best preacher. Apollos is my guy. He's the best preacher. And others would say, no, you're all wrong. And they were getting hot and bothered about it. It wasn't just that one of them happened to appreciate one of their ministry more. It was just that they were fighting with one another about it. We want to hear Apollos. Others would say, we want to hear Paul. They were arguing with one another, and they're being rude. They were behaving in an insensitive, in a discourteous, in an inconsiderate way, and that was unbecoming. And of course, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, where you had some people who thought they had superior knowledge, a theoretical knowledge, but they weren't exercising love toward other people. So there was this matter of insensitivity, inconsiderate, a lack of good manners, a lack of courteousness. that was going on there. And Paul says, no, that's not love. Love does not do that kind of stuff. Love does not behave itself in an unbecoming way. Now, summing up all that I've said, I believe what Paul is saying is that real God-honoring love that pleases God and influences others for Christ doesn't engage in inconsiderate, crude, rude, discourteous acts that will embarrass or shame other people. Love doesn't do what the Corinthians were doing. Love doesn't do what some people did to a certain woman in John chapter 8. They brought her before a large group and they said, you know, this woman, we've caught her in the very act of adultery. And they wanted to embarrass her, but in reality they wanted to embarrass Jesus. They wanted to put Jesus on the spot. Well, love doesn't do that. It doesn't go out of its way to embarrass people. Love doesn't act unbecomingly. Love doesn't do what the man by the name of Simon did in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 47. Jesus has come to the home of Simon for dinner, and while he's there, you remember the story. A woman came in, and she began to wash the feet of Jesus. And she was weeping so much because of her conviction of sin and the fact that Jesus was so merciful and so kind and so loving. And she believed in him. And so there she was in this very dramatic way, showing her appreciation and her love for Jesus. And this man Simon said, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. That's what Jesus is saying. Simon's already said. Now, if he knew who it was that was doing this, if he knew she was a sinner, he wouldn't allow her to do that. But Jesus says, wait a minute. No, you didn't anoint my head with oil, but you anointed my feet with perfume. You didn't give me a kiss, which was standard to give them a holy kiss on the cheek. But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet, showing her humility. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Now this man delighted in embarrassing this woman in the presence of, and you see this woman, isn't this horrible what she's doing? But in reality, he was not only acting in an unbecoming way to this woman, he was acting in an unbecoming way to Jesus. He was publicly putting Jesus down and criticizing him. Well, love doesn't behave that way. Love doesn't delight in embarrassing other people. Love doesn't do what many people do. I know of a man who was in the home where a woman was preparing dinner and actually cleaning up after dinner. And she spilled some water on the floor. And while she was walking to the sink carrying the dish towel, which she was going to put in the wash machine, the man began to rebuke her for wiping up the water with that dish towel, the dish towel that she was going to put in a wash machine. He said, you shouldn't do that. And she said very gently and humbly, why? He said, because it's wrong. She said, well, could you show me from the scripture why it's wrong for me to use a dish towel to wipe up some water? He said, it's just wrong. She said, well, all right, and you say it's wrong. Why is it wrong? He said, I want you to know that there isn't a woman in this whole town who would use a dish towel to wipe off water off of the floor. You're the only woman who would ever do that. That was being rude. Besides the fact that I have a pretty good idea that wasn't true. But what was he doing? He was acting in an unbecoming fashion, and he was being rude to that woman. Whenever we do things like that, we're being rude. 1 Corinthians 10:31-32 tells us that Christians should be careful not to give of offense. We're to be careful not to give an offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the Church of God. Be careful that you don't unnecessarily offend somebody. I don't care if they're Gentiles, I don't care if they're Jews, and if they're Christians, don't do that. And then Paul goes on in verse 33 to say, just as I also please men in all things, I try to please people in every way that I can. I don't unnecessarily offend them. If they're offended, it's because of the gospel, not because of my lack of manners, not because of my inconsiderateness. I also please men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Well, my friends, that's what real love will do. Romans 12:17 tells us what real love will do. Paul, in the context of overcoming enemies, people who are opposed to you, they're doing nasty things to you. Paul says, in that context, plan to do what's right in the sight of all men. Think about what you can do that might squelch the opposition rather than inflame the opposition. Paul's talking about how to overcome opposition and hostility, how to win people. And verse 21 says, don't overcome people with evil. You can't do that, but overcome people with good. And what he's saying is that unless it violates Scripture, we should do what other people think is right. Don't do what would offend them. And he's saying that's what real love will do. Love will not act unbecomingly. In Colossians 4:5-6, Paul says, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. And that will mean letting your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Make your speech salty, appealing, in order that you might know how to answer every man. You walk in wisdom. What's the best way to relate to this person? What's the best way to speak graciously to this person? The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. How can I make what I'm about to say acceptable to people? That's love which acts in a becoming way. Proverbs 16:21 says, sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. That's verse 21. Sweetness of speech. You want to be persuasive? Use sweetness of speech. Verse 24 says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. When you love somebody, you seek to use pleasant words as much as possible. And if you must disagree and rebuke, you will seek to do it in a gentle and in a gracious manner. In Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul gives some instructions about appropriate and inappropriate behavior. What is becoming behavior and what is unbecoming behavior? He talks to older men and tells them what becoming behavior will look like with older men. Then he talks to older women and he tells us what becoming behavior will look like for older women. Then he talks to young men. In fact, he also talks to young women. And then he talks to young men and tells them what appropriate behavior will look like. And then he talks to servants. And he tells them what appropriate behavior will look like. To older men, he says appropriate behavior means that you will be temperate, you will be dignified, you will be sensible, you will be sound in faith, you will be sound in love, you will be sound in perseverance. If you're an older woman, appropriate behavior, becoming behavior means you'll be reverent in your behavior. You won't be a malicious gossip. You won't be enslaved to much wine. You'll teach what is good. You'll encourage the young women to love their husbands. That's what is appropriate for young women. So you older women, teach the young women to do that. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, to be pure, workers at home, to be kind, to be subject to their own husbands. Why? That the Word of God may not be dishonored. Don't behave in an unbecoming way, because if you do, the Word of God will be dishonored. People will not have respect. Not only won't they have respect for you, they won't have respect for the Word of God. Then he turns to the young men. And he says, on the part of young men, appropriate behavior means that you will be sensible. You will be sensible. In fact, some of the texts say you'll be sensible in all things. You'll be pure in your minds and behavior. You will, in all things, show yourself an example of good deeds. That's what you'll focus on. You want to be an example of good deeds, with purity of mind and purity of behavior. You want to be pure in doctrine. You want to be dignified. Not people laugh at you and mock at you. Look at that fool. No, you want to be dignified. Live in a way that commands respect. Be sound in speech. Make sure your speech is beyond reproach. Watch what you say. Watch how you say it. Watch when you say it. Watch why you say it. In order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about it. We don't want people to go around for reasons because we've been inconsiderate saying bad things about us, because if they say bad things about us and think bad things about us, they're not going to listen to our message. They're not going to listen to our testimony. You see, what he's saying is, if you want to make an impact on people for God, you better make sure that your behavior is becoming. And then he goes on, this is very interesting. He says to bond slaves, or we might say to employees, they're to be subject to their bosses, to their own masters in everything, unless what the master is asking them to do is contrary to the will of God. Be subject to them. Be well-pleasing. Seek to please your master. And don't be argumentative. Don't argue with him. And don't pilfer, but show all good faith as faithfulness and trustworthiness. And here it comes, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. You want to dress up so people listen to the message of the gospel? Well, then make sure that your behavior is not unbecoming. And then there's that marvelous passage over in 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter is telling women how to dress. And he says they're supposed to dress in a becoming way. He says, let your adornment not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. Now, he's not saying that all those things are wrong, because he says, speaks of putting on dresses, so if you say it's wrong to put on dresses, then you have to say that he's saying it's wrong to braid your hair and wear gold jewelry. That's not his point. But he's saying that should be not the main focus, the main thing you're concerned about, but rather let your adornment, that's the context, let your dress, what people see, that's what they, when people see you, what do they see? They see what you're dressed in. Let your dress be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. He's saying, ladies, dress up. But when you dress up, make sure you dress up with a gentle and quiet spirit. And that's pleasing to God. And you know what? It'll also be pleasing to other people. And what he says here, as far as women are concerned, can be applied to men as well. We should have a gentle and a quiet spirit. Now, having given a general description of what it means to have a love that does not behave unbecomingly, I want to go on to give you a few specific examples of what this kind of love looks like in actual practice. Having this kind of love will mean that you will follow the example of Hudson Taylor as you relate to the people with whom you live. Alexander Strock writes of Hudson Taylor that Hudson Taylor was a great Christian leader, which of course he was, said he was one of the greatest Christian leaders of all time, made a tremendous impact for God in China. And he was acknowledged to be a loving leader. The remarkable story of his life and the founding of the China Inland Mission has been extensively documented. One of Taylor's many leadership strengths was his ability to relate well to the Chinese because of his keen sense of propriety and his cultural sensitivity. At one time, he complained in a letter about the lack of tact, the lack of considerateness, the lack of courteousness, the lack of good manners, and in effect, disrespect some missionaries displayed toward Chinese customs and protocol, which are an important element of Chinese culture. His words should be heeded today. Hudson Taylor said, "Some persons seem really clever in doing the right thing in the worst possible way, or at the most unfortunate time." I think that's good. We sometimes are really clever in doing the right thing in the worst possible way. Really dull or rude persons will seldom be out of hot water in China, says Hudson Taylor, and they'll seldom be out of hot water in any culture, whether it be America or Africa or wherever. And though earnest and clever and pious, still they will not be very influential. In nothing do we fail more as servants of Christ, that's what he said, than in lack of tact and politeness. Dear friends, real love will practice the kind of manners that are in keeping with the culture in which we live and in keeping with the people with whom we're associated, unless to do so would violate Scripture. Putting this kind of love into practice means that we will be careful about teasing or making fun of people. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is grief, says the book of Proverbs. Be careful about teasing people, making fun of them. Putting this kind of love into practice will mean that you will be careful and tactful in the way you talk to or admonish or correct somebody. Putting this kind of love into practice means you'll be careful about the tone of voice. The tone of voice you use in talking to people. It will mean that we will change our practices and habits that annoy people unless to do so is contrary to the revealed will of God. If something that I'm doing is annoying to my wife, if it would not be contrary to the will of God for me to stop doing it, then I ought to stop doing it. And that should be true in reference to other people as well. A love that does not behave itself unbecomingly will not act like a clown or a buffoon. You won't want to be the center of attention. Won't act in a foolish way, but you'll be dignified in your speech and in your conduct. It means you will not be overbearing and harsh toward people over whom you have authority. It means that you will not be disrespectful to those who have God-given authority over you. That's unbecoming for a Christian. You want to win them for Christ? You want to influence them for Christ? You won't do it if you're disrespectful to them. It means that you will not demean or belittle people who are less gifted and talented and educated and have less money than you do. When I think of an example of this, I think of my wife's father. My wife's father was a very well-educated man. He taught at a very well-known law school in the United States of America and founded a law practice which became the largest law practice in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania. But one of the things about my father-in-law was that he could talk to just about anybody. He could talk to someone who was very well educated and in such a way that he didn't communicate that I'm better than you are, I know better more than you do, I'm more successful than you are. No, none of that. But you know the amazing thing about my father-in-law was that he could talk to the person who was down and out, who had no education at all, in a way that didn't put him down. That's love. Not putting people down because they don't know as much as you do or they're not as gifted or talented. Love means that you will not be fickle and undependable. That's not becoming. To be constantly changing. To say you'll do something and then 2 minutes later you change your mind and you're going to do something else. And you say you'll do something for somebody and then you don't do it. And they're depending on you to do it. That's not becoming for you as a Christian and if you want to win them for Christ. It means that you won't make promises that you won't and don't keep. If you make a promise, your yea is yea and your nay is nay. And Proverbs 6 says that if you make a promise, the only way to get out of it is you go to that person and you beg them to release you from that promise. You don't just decide, well, I don't feel like doing it or it wouldn't be to my advantage to do it. No, you made a promise. And it's not becoming for a Christian to make promises and then not keep those promises. A love that does not behave itself unbecomingly will not be immodest and flirtatious. A love that is not behaving unbecomingly will not neglect work responsibilities. If you have a responsibility, be like Joseph, who served his master well, so much so that his master prospered, or like Daniel, who was a faithful servant. And to neglect your work responsibilities is to behave unbecomingly. A love that does not behave itself unbecomingly will not slander people or spread evil reports about them. That's not becoming. Christians shouldn't do that. A love that does not behave itself unbecomingly will listen to people. Will listen. It's not that, you know, the Bible says the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, and he who listens is wise. Listen. Listen to people. Don't come down, this is the way it's going to be. Listen. Listen. Don't come across as though you're a little general who's running the show. That's acting in an unbecoming way. People don't like to be bossed around and ordered around. A love that doesn't act in an unbecoming way will not take what people do for you for granted. Well, it's your responsibility. You're my wife. Isn't that what a wife's supposed to do? Or other people. Don't take what they do for you for granted. And don't take what they give to you for granted. Well, you owe me that. No, no. It means that you will listen carefully to the suggestions of people and not immediately close your mind and say, I don't want to hear what you have to say. Oh, my mind is already made up. Couldn't possibly receive any help from you. No. That's being unbecoming. A love that doesn't behave itself unbecomingly will not make demands on people that are unreasonable and excessive. And it will not be a bully who pushes and orders other people around. A love that does not behave itself unbecomingly will not expect or demand that people do the things that you personally would not do. It means you won't be rude or discourteous to other drivers as you drive down the highway. I thought about that tonight as I was coming over here to the church. You know, I wanted to get here at a time to get myself prepared and all of that. And I was coming along the road off of on Stridham over here, and there was somebody who was just doodling along. Man, they were going about 15, 20 miles an hour. Kilometers an hour. Real slow, anyway. And you know what my temptation was? Get around him! And then I remembered I was preaching, well, love doesn't act unbecomingly. And I said, this applies right now! Pushing people, getting too close to them, going around and cutting them off, calling them idiots. Because they're slowing you down. Putting this kind of love into practice means we won't abuse others verbally or physically. Well, that's what it means to have a love that doesn't act unbecomingly. John MacArthur says, love is much more than being gracious and considerate. And that's true, because we see there are 16 characteristics in 1 Corinthians 13. But, he says, it is never less than gracious and considerate. To the extent that our living is ungracious and inconsiderate, it is also unloving and unchristian. Do you hear that? To the extent that our living is ungracious and inconsiderate, it is also unloving, and it is also unchristian. Self-righteous rudeness by Christians can turn people away from Christ before they have a chance to hear the gospel. The messenger can become a barrier to the message. If people do not see the gentleness of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:1, clearly in us, they are less likely to see him clearly in the gospel we preach. Now folks, I know of some preachers who, as far as exposition of the word, they are good expositors of the word. They are good public speakers. And I know of other pastors who are not as capable in terms of their preaching and speaking is concerned, and yet I have seen those other pastors with less gifts being used more mightily in the transformation of lives than some of the others who had great gifts. And what's true, I believe, of pastors is also true of us as individuals. Do we want to make an impact on people for Christ? Do we want to influence them? I'm sure you do. I know you do. If you're a child of God, you want to be fruitful, because herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. You want to be that. Well, again, I remind you, as I have on other occasions, my dear Christian friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul is saying in this passage that the most important thing we can do, besides knowing Christ and knowing the truths of God, which are important, obviously, but the most important aspect of our powerful ministry is that we have this kind of love. A love that is long-suffering, a love that is kind, a love that is not envious or jealous, a love that does not brag and boast, a love that is not arrogant, and a love that does not act unbecomingly. May God work in us and really give us concern about this, because I believe, as I read at the beginning tonight about that missionary, those missionaries over there in the Philippines, as they showed this kind of love, a considerateness, a thoughtfulness for other people, this communist leader said, I want to know the God. I want to know the God who leads his people to reach out to the oppressed as you do. It wasn't just the message that they preached. It was the life that they lived that impacted that man for Christ. May God help us, because we love God, because we love Christ, and because we've been loved by God and loved by Christ. May God help us to dedicate ourselves, to pay attention, to make sure that as we interact with people, we do it with sensitivity, we do it with courteousness, we do it with consideration, and we do it with good manners. Because we want them to listen to the message we preach. We don't want to get in the way. And sometimes we do get in the way, because what they see in our behavior, the way we relate to people, is an offense to them. Let's dedicate ourselves to giving no offense to the Greeks, Gentiles, to the Jews, or to the Church of God. That we stand up for the truth, but we do it in a gentle and loving and considerate way. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, so practical and so relevant, and so challenging and convicting as well. But we thank you, Lord, for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We know that your word teaches that repentance must be a lifestyle for us, and there's never a day of our lives when we can go to bed at night and say we've never thought a wrong thing, we've never desired a wrong thing. Lord, we are sinners, but we thank you that there is forgiveness in our Lord Jesus Christ, and there is the help of the Holy Spirit to produce in us the kind of love that 1 Corinthians 13 describes. Make us those kind of people, we pray. And to you be the honor and glory. We love you, Lord, but we want to love you more. We love people, but we want to love them more. Every one of us here tonight, I'm sure, would have to say there are ways in which I need to grow and develop in terms of the way I love people. By your Spirit, help us to do that. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.